We're in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Just as a reminder, this Friday night is our Once Upon a Rhyme, also known as our substitute for that H holiday that starts with an H that we don't want to mention. And even if you don't have kids, I encourage you to come. If you want to maybe show up an hour early, who knows? I'm sure we'll put them to work. You know, if you want to show up early or bring some baked goods or something, we'll just who knows what will happen. Last year, I think, gang, we had something like 250, 300 people here, and so this is a big deal because the little ones like to get the treats. And so we encourage you to come out, to help out, be praying for it. Rudy and his puppet team are working on a gospel. In fact, there they go. And there goes all the cast and crew there, right? All in a box. How about that? They've got a puppet show for the kids that will give us the gospel. And this is a tremendous, tremendous time. For the guys, and well, I guess this can leak over to the girls too, okay. But those of you who are at the retreat this weekend, even those of you who weren't at the retreat this weekend, I want to encourage you. Walk the walk. Walk the walk. And brothers, even though it seems hard at times, walk the walk. Remember how we were taught in Jesus to put off the old man. And again, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, put aside the things that are causing you to stumble. You know, that's only part of it, because that just creates vacuums in your life. We put aside the old man. We have our mind renewed constantly. Learning to think his thoughts, spending time in the Word. And again, I need to remind some of you. Some of us are so discouraged because we still keep thinking the same old thoughts. Gentlemen, it's hard work, isn't it? But God will renew the mind. He can renew the mind. He can give you pure thoughts. He can give you a pure heart. And then put on the new man. Remember, men, put on the new man. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. Some of you have began to taste victory over the weekend. It doesn't have to stop. The same ingredients can be with you all the time. That's spending time in God's Word, getting away from the junk. Okay, sorry, let's move on. Revelation chapter 20. I need to kind of bring us up to date, kind of briefly recap the main events that have happened up to this point when we hit Revelation chapter 20. We hit one of these new time periods here in Revelation chapter 20. For kind of the next big four things, actually, I probably could have stuck a fifth one in. I'll do that later when we wind up the book. But one of the next soon incoming events is the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is an event that is very soon on our horizon. Any day, Jesus is going to take us home. The rapture of the church, when those who have already died in the Lord will get their new bodies, and we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Now there were some guys discussing this in line at the gift shop after the retreat. We were standing there all buying our ladies' gifts and stuff, you know, the T-shirts and all the things, so that they would be glad that they sent us on the retreat, you know, all that kind of stuff. And guys were talking. They were talking about this thing. Well, I wonder how long what it's going to be like. Well, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. One moment you're sitting here in the gym, you're going to blink, and when you open your eyes, you will be in heaven with Jesus. And it says in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I've heard people try to just tell us how long a twinkling of an eye is. Look, we don't know how long a twinkling of an eye is. How can you measure a twinkling of an eye? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's one moment you're here, and the next you're in heaven. I don't know if we can even begin to fathom that. Just, boom, we're there. And this, all this stuff is gone. And here we are in heaven. The next event on the horizon, one of the next events, the rapture of the church. After that begins, somewhere after that, begins a time, a seven-year period that we have come fondly to know as the Great Tribulation. Actually, we're not quite too fond of it. A time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. A time aimed at the nation of Israel, at bringing them back to God. There will be many who come to Christ during this time. They will lose their lives, many of them. It will be the time when the Antichrist will rule the earth. A man who very well could be alive and living, even maybe even in some type of a leadership position, even now. I mean, it would make sense, you know, with the way the signs are looking right now. After the tribulation, it will wind up with Jesus coming back. That's what we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at in Revelation 19. Jesus will return. Comes back on a white horse just like a prince does, you know. Someday my prince will come. Well, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he's coming. And we'll be coming with him. So take your riding lessons. We're going to be riding on white horses. Jesus will come back. And as we end with last week, the Antichrist and his false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. And it says the remnant, verse 21, that were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. In other words, the rest of the unbelieving world, I believe, will be dead at that point. At that point begins a period of time that we're now starting into in chapter 20. Time we refer to as the millennium. It is a time where Jesus will set up a kingdom on the earth, and he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. That's what millennium means. It means 1,000 years. Who is going to be there? Jesus and his angels will be there. We will be there along with all the believers who have died throughout the ages. We'll be there in our glorified bodies. And there will be a third set of individuals. There will actually be people who will have survived the tribulation, who came to believe in Jesus and weren't put to death. There will be a number of people coming into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. Now see, those of us who've been raptured before the tribulation starts, see, we'll get the new body right then. But those who came to know the Lord during the tribulation, and somehow whether they went down and hid out in the jungles of Guatemala, or they went up into the forests of Oregon or Idaho or whatever, somehow there will be a number of people who will make it through the 7 years. And those people will come into the millennial kingdom in these bodies. But as we're going to see, it's going to be a much different world than what we're living in. Now let's pick it up in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and put a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, it's interesting. An angel comes down from heaven and does all this. Guy's got a key dangling from his robe or something, you know. It's like the key to the washroom. This is the key to the abuso, the bottomless pit. We saw an angel back in chapter 9 who came down with the key and opened up the bottomless pit, remember, and let out all the demonic locust hordes that tormented the earth during the tribulation period. This angel comes down Boy, I'm cutting in and out again, aren't I? This angel now comes down and is going to bind Satan with this chain. An angel. Think about this. You know, sometimes we get the idea that Satan is the opposite of God. You know, there's black and white, there's white bread, wheat bread, there's God and Satan. It's the opposites, you know. No, not even. Not even. Satan is not the opposite of God. He is an angel. I think it's fascinating that one angel, I don't know if like the Lord when he comes down and he does the Armageddon thing, you know, I don't know if he like puts a phaser on stun and stuns Satan or something, you know. This is amazing. One angel comes down and binds Satan. I'm fascinated by this. One angel does this. It says that this angel has the key to the bottomless pit. We saw this back in chapter 9. It's a place where the demonic hordes, the demonic locust creatures come out of. I'm in and out, in and out. You're okay. Okay.
Hello.
Here we go. It's the place of the origin of the Antichrist. The demonic spirit that will inhabit him will come out of the Yabuso. It's a place, Jude 1:6 and 2 Peter 2:4. It's a place of imprisonment for demons. And it is a place of torment. And Satan will be imprisoned there for 1,000 years. It says that this angel, in verse 1, has a great chain in his hand. A great chain. Every time that this word chain is used in the New Testament, it is speaking of an actual, literal, real chain. A real chain. Mark 5, verses 3 and 4, Luke 8, 29, Acts 12, 6 and 7, Acts 21, 33, 28, 20, Ephesians 6, 20, and 2 Timothy 1, 16. Did you get that all down? Every time it's mentioned, it's a literal chain. Do you think this has to be anything different? I don't think so. Some people have suggested that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is kind of all symbolic. You know, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, all that kind of stuff. You know, and so it's the idea that just God's going to reign. And some people have gone so far as to say that the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth is already happening. Now, I have a problem with this. If this is true, and Satan is already bound with a chain, it must be a pretty long chain. I'm sorry, we have too much evidence to the contrary. Jesus has not started to reign yet, but he will. It says in verse 2, and he laid hold on that dragon. Literally, he had power over him. He became the master over this dragon. It says, over that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I have four descriptions of Satan, kind of boom, 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 laid side by side. Just in case you're a little unsure about who he's talking about that's going to get chained up here. It's not Bill Clinton that's going to get chained up. It's not Howard Stern that's going to get chained up. It's going to be Satan, okay? We have him identified here. The dragon, he's referred to as the dragon that pulls in this individual we saw back in chapter 12. The dragon. The one who is going to try to destroy Israel, the one who empowers the Antichrist, the one who is behind the evil empire the Antichrist will control. He's called the serpent. And what is that? What does that harken back to? It harkens back to Genesis chapter 3, the one who deceived Eve. In fact, to the ancients, a serpent was a symbol of cunning and wisdom. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You know, the idea of a tricky, cunning creature. Satan is tricky. Very, very cunning. I mean, you know, he outdoes the Roadrunner. You know, the thing, or the coyote, you know, depending on how you do it. You know, coyote's always trying to trick, you know, the roadrunner, you know, but, you know, and then roadrunner will paint a picture of a road, you know, and it's, he paints it on a canyon wall, you know, and of course coyote goes running down, thinks he's running down the street and goes right into the wall. You know, Satan is like that, isn't he? Where he makes you think you're going somewhere because he's tricky. He is called the devil. The Greek word is diabolos. We get diabolical. I mean, what's it in Spanish?
Diablo.
Diablo, yeah. It's same thing. This is where it comes from. It means a slanderer, a false accuser. Diabolos. A slanderer. Somebody who's always calling people names. Somebody who's saying, "Oh, well, I know what you did last night. And you didn't do anything." And beloved, we know from Revelation 12:10, that's one of Satan's chief jobs, is the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And he is called Satan. Now, actually, this really isn't a Greek word itself. In the Greek here, it's derived straight from the Hebrew word, which is Satan. An adversary, that's what it means. Satan is an adversary, one who withstands. In other words, Satan is against you. He's the opposite team. There's going to be a day, gang, when that old serpent, the devil, Satan, will be bound for 1,000 years. But you know what? It hasn't happened yet. And for now, you and I are faced daily, moment by moment, by spiritual warfare. You know, we need to remember that you know, he's not just the dragon, he's cunning. He's a slanderer. You know, you're going to feel guilty, condemned, accused. What's worse is that some of the stuff that he slanders you is actually true. Did you hear what that jerk Richard did to his wife the other day? Oh man, but it's right. He's going to accuse you, trying to drive you away from God. He's the one who opposes you. We are in spiritual warfare. And because this is a spiritual being, this isn't, you know, Satan is not just the sum total of all negative thoughts in the world. So we're going to conquer Satan by thinking positive thoughts. He's laughing at you. He's a real thinking being, far smarter than us. Far smarter than us. Don't take him on by yourself. Look at two passages. First, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, guys. Ephesians. This is important to remember this stuff over and over. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." See, I think sometimes sometimes we are defeated because we're not fighting a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. This is to me why sometimes psychology and counseling can be dangerous, especially when the counselor has no concept of spirituality and the realm of the spirit. Because we're trying to talk ourselves into this or to that, and you know, we're using fleshly ideas to deal with something that is a real person that's attacking you. And beloved, now see, some of the problems that we face are soul-ish. It deals with our soul. And yes, a person who studies human behavior, yes, can help you. This is true. This is true. But some of our problems are spiritual. And you're trying to deal with the soul, but man, it's your spirit being attacked by another spirit whose name is Satan, or his demonic minions sent out against you. And so we've got to learn the spiritual weapons. Now, I'm not going to go into a big, long thing on the armor of God. Grab one of the guys who went to the tree. They'll tell you all about it, you know. But the point is this that I want to make, gang. Spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Not in you. Be strong in the Lord. Is it that big of a deal that I spend time reading my Bible every day? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, I drove, my wife wanted me to drive her car. She's homesick tonight. She wanted me to drive her car so that I could fill it with gas. It's running on empty, the light's on, you know, the little light thing is on. And it's big, I mean, just started, whatever. And so she wanted me to do it so that the car had gas before tomorrow when we take the kids to school. Where am I going with this? I just lost my train of thought here. I'm thinking about my wife. Yes, thank you. Thank you. That's it. You know, gentlemen, that is, ladies, gentlemen, this is our spiritual fuel. And thinking, see, the thing is that, you know, I mean, you could probably, you know, get a, you know, a glass pitcher and fill it up with gasoline. You kind of go, well, what's the big deal with this? Besides, it's stinking so bad, you know. But you put it in your car and it makes your car run. Now, I did stop at the gas station on the way over here. So it's all filled up. So when we take the kids to school in the morning, it will go. We'll get there. I've got the fuel to get there. What if I filled the tank with water? We'd have some problems tomorrow, I would think. You know, and if not tomorrow, it would be very, very soon. We'd have some big, big problems. Ladies and gentlemen, fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, with God's strength, not your own. James 4:7. James 4:7. I want you to look here before we go back to Revelation. Go to the right. Go head back towards Revelation and stop at James. James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Very simple little verse. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't just quote that last half of that verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You'll be in big trouble if you aren't first submitted to God. Because it's only in his strength. It's only in God's strength that you can stand in the evil day. Being submitted to God. Now, let's move back to Revelation. Satan on your own. Let's see, verse... Okay, so he laid hold on the dragon, the old man, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He bound him for 1,000 years. Now, I was listening to my buddy Ken's message from Sunday, and Sunday, Ken informed us that the Greek word for bound, or to bind, this is the word deo, like deo. Now, Ken, will you sing us that little song again that you sang on Sunday? Deo. Okay. It means to bind, to fasten with chains, to throw into chains. Ken quoted Luke 13, verse 16, where Jesus was talking about this woman who was all bent over with her infirmities. And he said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" You have this beautiful contrast here in this verse. This woman was bound by Satan through her infirmities, and she should be loose, set free. So Jesus loosed the woman. Jesus loosed the woman. Now, this angel is going to come, and he will bind Satan for 1,000 years. He will bind Satan in a chain for 1,000 years. Now, beloved, we too, before we get past this, we too, now I want to call this, we have minor binding and loosing abilities. Okay? We have minor league binding and loosing abilities. We're not like this angel. We don't have like the hefty duty nuclear powered spiritual binding and loosing things that will last 1,000 years. But you and I too have been given authority for binding and loosing. Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus has given us this authority. It happens in prayer as we're praying to either bind demonic spirits, or even as you're looking at this thing in Luke 13, even to loosen people from demonic oppression. We also talk about loosing the Holy Spirit upon a person. But we have this binding and loosing that we do in Jesus' name. As we pray here on earth, the demons are affected. You see, that's because demons still have access to heaven. They still have access to the heavenly places. They haven't been kicked out yet. It doesn't have minor binding and loosing abilities. Oh, that we will grow in them and use them. It says that he would be bound for 1,000 years. The Greek word is kilia, but we don't call it the kilianium. We call it the millennium, which is from the Latin, meaning 1,000. And that's where the name the millennium comes. Because this period of time that Satan is bound, that Jesus reigns, will be 1,000 years. Now, says verse 3, this angel cast him into the bottomless pit, the abuso, and shut him up. Now, this just doesn't mean that the angel said, "Shut up!" you probably want to say this to your kids in your class, right? "Would you shut up?" That's the idea here. The "shut up" is actually, it's a word that's based, there's another related word in our passage that we've seen that's actually related to this. It's the word key. It's the word key. The Greek word for key is the same as the word to shut up. In other words, he locked him up. Maybe threw out the key. I don't know. No, actually, he's not going to throw out the key because he's going to come back in 1,000 years. But the idea of shutting up here is the idea that he's locked him in with the key. And bound him for 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him. In other words, or actually set a seal above him. That somehow there's going to be some kind of a mark, just like the sealing of the 144,000 in Revelation 7. Some kind of a mark saying this is God probably warning people, don't open this door. And this is going to be not the kind that's going to tempt everybody, and then after about 2 days, somebody's going to get it open. No, it will last. For 1,000 years, this thing will be locked up. Set a seal upon him, or upon on top of it, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. We can imagine, we can dream, but I think that's about all we can do, because we have no concept of this. We have no concept. Man in history has no concept of this. No tempter. As we're going to see, even the whole evil world system. See, you and I have three things against us. See, this is why we fall so easy. We have three things against us. You've got Satan, the mastermind. Secondly, you've got an evil, wicked world system that's all plotting against you. Yes, you can be paranoid. Yes, it is all evil, wicked plotting against you. You betcha. But it's energized, it's guided, it's directed by Satan. Now, there will be people entering into the kingdom that will have the old, this stuff, the flesh. But there will be no more world system. And there will be no more tempter. Very cool. This is going to be very, very nice. Can you imagine this? For 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. And it says that after that, he will be loosed for a little season. Little time. In other words, and we will see this next week when we get into this, there will be a time at the end of the 1,000 years where Satan will be released again for a short period of time to deceive everybody one more time. Why? Verse 4. Yeah, I'll leave it for next week. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, these thrones and those that sat upon them, he's talking about you and I. He's talking about you and I. I how many of you have read Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, you know, or seen the movie? That's okay. You can watch the kids in tape. You know, and it's the story of this fairy tale land called Narnia and the lion Aslan, who the great king. And but there's thrones in this one palace. The four thrones for the four sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. And the children show up one day, that's for them. They rule and reign in the kingdom of Narnia at Caer Paravel. You and I are going to rule and reign with Christ. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Again in Revelation 3:21, he promises to the overcomers that they will rule with him on his throne. Isn't that kind of odd? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords allowing us, the biggest bunch of losers in the world, to rule and to reign with him. It says, and judgment was given unto them. We will be ruling with Jesus over the earth. Part of that involves being judges. In fact, also, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" How much more things that pertain to this life. That's an interesting idea. We will be judging angels. Now, I don't know if this means that, you know, Ken, you'll get a chance to talk to that guardian angel that missed it a couple weeks ago, and when you got rear-ended or something, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure it's not that, but probably we will be sitting in judgment over the demonic angels. Judgment was given unto them. Verse 4, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast." Okay. "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God." What John is seeing here is these people we would call the tribulation martyrs. Those who came to know the Lord during the tribulation, and those who would be put to death by the Antichrist. The way the Greek is written, it's not that they were beheaded because of the witness of Jesus, the word of God, they didn't worship the beast and all this kind of stuff. No, there was two reasons why they were beheaded. Because of the witness of Jesus and because of the word of God. That's why they were put to death. Because of the witness of Jesus and because of the word of God. During the tribulation, there will be some incredible people, huh? People who will lay down their lives in order to tell people about Jesus. People who will lay down their lives for God's word. So I guess one of the things I guess we could probably be asking ourselves is, how big a deal are those two things to us? I think sometimes I'm pretty scared to risk friendships, you know, when it comes to telling people about Jesus. I don't want to lose my friends. These people will lose their lives. You know, when it comes to God's word, it's, you know, I would rather be playing video games with my children. You know, I'd rather get into the newspaper, find out what happened to that Dow Jones Industrial Average this week. Oh, let's see what happened today. You know, and yeah, like I've got some investments. Actually, though, you know, when it started sliding this week, I was wondering. I wonder if this is it. You know, what's going to set the world into a spin that somebody's got to rescue it, like the Antichrist. I don't know. But you know, gang, so many things can keep me from my witness and from God's word. May God give us hearts of these people who are willing to even lose their lives for it. Oh, that we would see the value of it. It says, and it says that also then these people did not worship the beast nor his image, neither had the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And so these were the people that refused. And it says, verse 4, there's a little phrase there, and don't miss it, though. It says, "And they lived." And they lived. You know, we kind of go right past that, but see, that's the whole point of this whole verse. That's what this verse is all about. This is a resurrection. These people were dead, and he only saw their souls, and now they live. He was watching them, and they are resurrected. That's what's happening right here. These tribulation martyrs are resurrected right in front of him. They're receiving their new bodies. And it says, "And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so along with us, these tribulation martyrs will be ruling for 1,000 years during what we call the millennial kingdom. I want to give you a couple little things here real quick. Let's see if I can do this real quick. I want to give you seven things, some facts. Millennial kingdom that maybe you weren't aware of. The first is this. Okay, this is what the 1,000-year reign of Christ is all about. I'm just going to pull out seven out of a bunch of stuff, because actually this millennial kingdom is one of the greatest, most written about subjects in Scripture. But it goes right over our heads most of the time. First thing is this. This is the kingdom of heaven. The millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom that comes from heaven. See, when we read about the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like, we think heaven. We go right over the kingdom part. I want to suggest to you, change your way of thinking when you're reading through those things. Much of it is talking about what Jesus' reign on earth is going to be like. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. When he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, having a life that's better than the scribes and Pharisees? There's only one way to do it, gang. And that's to have somebody give you his righteousness. And that's Jesus. When Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:10 and he taught us what we call the Lord's Prayer, what did he pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about this kingdom. When he will rule on the earth for 1,000 years and set up a kingdom on earth the way it should have been all along. When Jesus says, Matthew 6:33, think about this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think about this. It's actually quite a very important subject, isn't it? And yet we kind of think it's just one of, it deserves about a quarter of an inch of our space when we think about important things in the Bible. And yet an awful lot points to this. This is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that's being established now where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Second point I want to say is this. The capital city will be Jerusalem. Now there's more to that statement than meets the eye. The capital city will be in Jerusalem. See, what this kingdom is all about, gang, this kingdom is the kingdom of Israel. I lose that sometimes. I think it's just like a worldwide kingdom run by all of us, believers. No, this is the promised kingdom to Israel. Isaiah 2:3 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, a lot of the problems that people get into in understanding the end times, one of the major problems people run into is they don't understand the fact that God is not finished with Israel. There's a whole bunch of people who say, who are under the impression God was finished with them 2,000 years ago, and now the church is Israel, and we get to inherit all of Israel stuff. Beloved, that's the basis of what becomes amillennialism, where God does not establish any particular kingdom. That is also what becomes, in a way, becomes the root of anti-Semitism. God, if you read Romans 11. Anybody that tries to tell you that God's done with Israel has not read the Bible. Especially Romans 11, where God is not finished with Israel. And in fact, this whole thing is pointing to the salvation of the nation of Israel. Jesus will be ruling a kingdom. He will be ruling in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. There will be many nations still intact in the world. Think about this. I usually don't think about that. I usually think, well, the millennial reign of kingdom, millennial reign of Christ, it's just like we're all now the United States of Israel. You know, and we're all just, you know. No, there will actually still be nations in existence other than Israel. Other nations in existence. Scripture talks about all these nations coming up to Israel to worship. If the United States has not been destroyed yet, when this happens, which could be, there will still be, there may still be a United States of America. And we will not be a part of Israel. We will be the United States of America. We will come and worship. But there will be this kingdom, the capitalist in Israel. And a couple other things real quick. Third is that the curse will be lifted from nature. You've read before the passages like in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The curse will be lifted from nature. The curse that came from Genesis 3 when Adam sinned, and from that point on, everybody's got to work hard and thorns and thistles and all this kind of stuff, pain in childbirth, all this kind of stuff, ladies and gentlemen, is a result of the curse. And during the reign of Christ on earth, there will be no more curse. Fourth, there will be long life and health. Isaiah 65, verses 20 to 22, gives you the impression that if somebody were to die and they were 100 years old, they would be considered a child. I believe that probably very, very likely, people will be living kinds of lifespans before Noah, where people lived to be almost 1,000 years old. I believe actually people will probably live through the entire millennium. I believe that's probably what's going to happen, is that the standard life person will simply live through the millennium for 1,000 years. Fifthly, there will be material prosperity. Amos 9, verse 13, gives you the impression that while the harvesters are out harvesting the field, the guys that are plowing and trying to plant seeds are going to catch up and say, "Will you guys stop harvesting the field? We got to plant some more seeds." Because the thing is so abundant. So in all the restoration of the world will be so incredible that man, you just can't keep up with all the stuff that's growing and stuff. Sixthly, there will be true justice. Isaiah 11, 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth." There won't be any more questionable court decisions. There won't be any questionable political things going on and at nations' capitals. There will be true justice. And seventh, there will be peace. 2:4, "He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That sounds familiar to you, but that verse is on the cornerstone, I believe it is, at the United Nations. This is part of what they believe the United Nations is about, is doing this, beating swords into plowshares. It won't happen until Jesus comes back. It's a nice idea, but it's going to have to be Jesus coming back to do it. Now it says, verse 5, "The rest of the dead..." Actually, you know what? It's 8:35. Let's stop. We will pick this.